Since Christmas, we've been on a bit of a journey. And, you know, that whole lead up to Christmas time, the Advent season, is all focused on the birth of Jesus, this one who was coming into the world that God had sent into the world. And, you know, we always have the nativity scene with the baby Jesus and all these things. And, you know, coming out of Christmas time, we've been on a journey to talk a little bit about who is this Jesus that we were celebrating with such anticipation and with such fanfare and with such celebration and joy and decorations and music and all this stuff. Who is he? Who is he in our world today? And so since Christmas, we've talked about Jesus being our Savior, the one who came into the world to make a way for our sins to be forgiven so we could be in right relationship with God. We talked about him being our sanctifier, the one who continues to make us holy, taking the stuff of our life that's just broken and hurting and messed up and just getting rid of that stuff and filling us instead with new life. We talked a couple weeks ago about Jesus being our healer, the one who provides healing for us spiritually, yes, and emotionally, yes, and mentally, yes, and physically, yes. He is truly our healer. Last week, we decided to practice what we preach and actually trust Jesus as our healer. And we took time for a prayer and healing service last week and allowed God to meet us in the spaces where we needed a greater sense of his wholeness to bring healing. You know, I got to say, and this is just, you know, just my own journey in this whole thing. When we talked about the idea of having a prayer and healing service, there was definitely some fear for me in that, because it is a huge step of faith to trust God to show up and be there. Because if he doesn't show up, it just doesn't go well, right? If you don't have the healer as a part of a healing service, it's going to be pretty sad. Am I right? You know? So, not that I don't trust God to be here, but it was a big step of faith just to believe that he would come and meet each one who came to him in the place that they were at. And it was amazing to see the work of healing that God did in people last week, and also the works of healing that he started in many others last week. I spoke with some of the people who were praying for you last week, and we didn't get into any specifics because we asked them to be very confidential in terms of what was prayed for. But some themes that came out that were prayed for, not attached to any specific individuals, but just some of the themes that were prayed for, on top of some of the physical healing that was prayed for, were things like depression and fear of failure, fear of rejection, letting go of judgments and bitterness. There were so many incredible things prayed for that God laid on our prayer's heart to pray for you, that you would start to experience God's healing touch in those places. And, you know, as we go forward from here, I'm looking forward at some point, you know, over these coming weeks to hear stories of how it was that God touched your life. And if you're comfortable and would love to share those, we'd love to hear them from you. But I want to continue to encourage you to continue to seek the healing touch of Jesus for your life. Maybe there was a starting point last week of something that began, but there's still more work that God has to do. I remember the story when Jesus went to heal a blind man, and he you know, touched him, and he said, you know, what do you see? And the blind man said, well, I see like things moving around like trees, but it's not clear. And so Jesus did it again, and then he could see clearly. Sometimes healing is a process, even as God brings healing into our life. So continue to trust him. Continue to seek him. Continue to seek him more. Ask for prayer again, and let's continue to trust that God will bring about healing in our church. Now, you may ask, though, because even as we trust God and we trust Jesus to be our healer, why is it that we still seem to struggle in some places? Why is it that we still seem to wrestle with pain, to wrestle with brokenness? Why are there some places within our lives and within our world where things are still so messed up? Well, we're going to be talking about that a little bit today, because what we live in right now is a world which is already experiencing the kingdom of God and what God is doing in us, but we're also living in a reality of it's not yet fully realized. So we already have among us, because Jesus said the kingdom of God is here. So the kingdom of God is here among us. God's reign and the way he is in control of things is here. But there's also a sense in which it is not yet fulfilled. So this is true of healing, in a sense. We could be healed here on earth. We are still, at some point, going to die. Even Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead, would have died again. He had to do it twice. There is still a sense in which we have not fully realized the fullness of what God has done. Paul wrote about it this way in the book of Romans. He said, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we're saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." There's this groaning in all of creation, in us as well, that we look around and go, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Even though the kingdom of God is here, even though Jesus is at work, there are still things that are broken and messed up, and we groan and we long for it to be different. Because we live in this already here, but not yet fully realized reality. That's where we live today. There is this first fruits, the presence of the Spirit among us, the work of God in our lives. It is already here. We are the first taste of this. But there's also a sense that we wait in hope for the fullness of it to be revealed. And it's not yet here. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, said this. He said, "It is therefore well that besides the gospel for the present," right, the good news of Jesus, the good news of the kingdom of God here now, besides the gospel for the present, we should understand and live under the power of the gospel of the future and the blessed and purifying hope of Christ's glorious coming. There is something still to come. This is not the fullness of it yet. We will experience more. And that's what we're going to talk about today as we reflect on Jesus being our coming King. So let's just take a moment and pray before we get into the text we're going to be reading today, and then we'll dive in. Father, we give you thanks for your word to us. Your word that brings us hope. Your word that brings us life as it points us to Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that as we read it today, we would see the things in the text that you want us to see. Open up our eyes to you. We pray, Lord, that you would renew our hope as we live in a world that has already tasted the goodness of who you are and your reign, but we're not yet fully experiencing it all over yet. Lord, we just pray that you would renew our hope. Speak to us, Lord, each one of us in the spaces we are today. And may we hear your words well above mine. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we're going to be jumping around a little bit today, but the main text we're camping out in is found in 1 Thessalonians, which is a little book towards the back of the Bible, if you're not familiar with where it is. But if you kind of flip back, you get to Revelation, back up a few books, you'll find it. It's a letter that Paul wrote to a church in the city of Thessalonica, which is why it's called Thessalonians, because that's who was living there. And he has a lot of things to say to them about the end times and this second coming of Jesus. And so we're going to read a little bit about this. This is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, about this event that is still to come. He says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." So, first reality to capture today is, Jesus is coming again. Did you get that? Or did you go, ooh? First thing we got to get is that Jesus is coming again, and he is coming as King. Jesus is our still soon coming King. Now, let's talk a little bit about what that does not mean. Okay? Because there are a lot of people over the years who have said, well, Jesus' second coming must mean this. Okay, so what we're talking about when we're talking about Jesus' second coming, we are not talking about when Jesus comes to live within us as our Savior. That is not the second coming of Jesus. That is a reality that we know is true because he comes and dwells in us by his Holy Spirit, but that is not what we mean by the second coming of Jesus. Okay? He went up after his death and resurrection to live in heaven on the right hand of his Father, right there. And when he comes to dwell in us as Savior, that's a great thing. And he gives us life and gives life to our mortal bodies, but that's not his second coming. So that's not what we're talking about today when we talk about his second coming. We're also not talking about that moment when we die and then we're in the presence of the Lord. That's not what we're talking about either. That's not the second coming of Jesus to the world. We're also not talking about when we go out to tell other people and other nations about Jesus and then they receive him into their lives and into their nations and things change. That is not what we're talking about when we mean the second coming of Jesus. It's a great reality of the reign of God continuing to spread, but that's not the second coming of Jesus. At least not how the Bible talks about it. So what does the Bible actually have to say about Jesus, our coming King, the second coming of Jesus into the world? The first coming we celebrated at Christmas, right? He came as a little child, born in backcountry Israel to some parents who weren't really well known, not into royalty. He came humbly, almost secretly, in a sense, into their world. The second coming of Jesus is going to be a little different than that. But what does the Bible tell us about it? Well, the first thing the Bible tells us is that Jesus' return is going to be physical and it's going to be visible. We read it in the 1 Thessalonians passage just a moment ago. We also read it in the time when Jesus actually left his disciples after he had come back from the dead and he was there with his disciples. He saw, and many people saw him. Then he went aside with them and he ascended up into heaven. And this is what it says right after that happens. So after Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. So they saw him physically going up. Exactly how that all worked and where he went, we're not exactly sure, but we know he went up to the right hand of his Father in heaven. So, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood before them, or beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." He is going to come back visibly, and he will come back physically. This is not just a spiritual thing where he comes to dwell in our hearts. Jesus' second coming will be physical, and it will be visible. People will see him return. So we also read it in the letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, that he was going to come with this loud trumpet blast and the voice of an archangel. He will come back down to be on the earth. We also read it in a prophecy that was given about how the whole end times thing was going to happen. And we're not going to get into a lot of the details in Revelation today, but this is a lot of the talking around how all these events are going to unfold and how God's going to bring judgment on the earth and the second coming of Jesus. And this is what it says about the second coming of Jesus. It says that John is having this vision, right? And that's why it's called Revelation, because this vision was revealed to him. So he says, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads on the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This is the picture John saw of the second coming of Jesus into the world. Not going to be like a little baby showing up in a little, you know, a little hut, laid in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's got some pretty nice clothes here too. but riding on a war horse, coming to judge the nations for the wickedness that exists here on earth. Now, you may say that sounds a little bit harsh, that he's coming back to judge and to do these things. But when you think about the way our world is today, wouldn't it be nice if someone actually did something about it? Wouldn't it be nice if we didn't have to live in fear that someone can walk into a school and start shooting kids? Wouldn't it be nice to know that we didn't have people standing and just line up people in front of them to execute them for what they believe? Wouldn't it be nice if someone dealt with the evil and the wickedness in the world we live in? Jesus' second coming is going to do that. He is going to visibly and physically return to earth. So that's the first thing. His second coming is a visible, physical return. Second thing is that it's going to come suddenly. When we go back to that that text in 1 Thessalonians, if you go back there, just a little bit further on, chapter 5, this is what Paul says. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, about times and dates, we don't need to write to you, because no one really knows the time or day when Jesus is going to return. You can try and figure it out if you want, but we're not going to know. There's been lots of people who have had guesses. Lots of them have been wrong so far. If they keep guessing out in the future, they always have a shot, I suppose. But that's not really the point. We don't need to write to you about days and times. It doesn't matter. The day is going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to come suddenly. So then, he says, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Be sober and alert. Pay attention. Because you don't know when Jesus is coming back. So don't get caught up in just living life with like he's never coming back. Be alert, be sober, because the day is going to come suddenly. There was a time in my life when I completely missed the point of this. A time in my life when I was caught up with a group of people and we were, you know, really, really searching the scriptures to try and figure out when Jesus was going to return. And there was a whole bunch of other stuff going on at the same time that was not good. And I can tell you, all that really produced in me, that searching to try and figure it out and tell other people, you know, they were wrong about how they understood Revelation, all it really did for me was produce a whole lot of arrogance. A whole lot of, I'm right, you're wrong. It wasn't exactly what we would call encouraging one another and building each other up. It was more divisive and tearing people down. Paul says, be ready, be sober, be alert, because you don't know when the day is going to come. So always live as though you're ready. Now, when you think about earthquake preparedness, it's one of those things that, you know, everyone, you know, there's always the seasons where everyone gets really on board, right? And everyone gets their water prepared and extra food supplies and all these things ready. And then no earthquake comes. And year after year after year after year, no earthquake comes. Earthquake drills become less and less frequent. And we just don't worry about it anymore. Then some kind of earthquake happens. It doesn't have to be the big one, but it's a significant one. And all of a sudden, everyone's talking about earthquake preparedness again. How much do we do this with our anticipation of the second coming of Jesus? There might be something in our life that's cataclysmic, and we suddenly think, oh my goodness, I have to be ready. And then Jesus doesn't show up again. Year after year, he hasn't come back again. So we start to just settle down and do life. Get caught up in the busyness of the things going on, other priorities, and this doesn't become important anymore. And we are no longer alert and watchful for the coming of Jesus. It can happen so easily. But Paul says, pay attention. Let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober, watching for this to come. So Jesus' coming is going to be visible and physical. It's going to come suddenly. And it's going to come in order to fulfill all that Jesus started already. He is going to come to fulfill what he got rolling when he came the first time as our Savior, as our sanctifier, as our healer, making it so that now, when he comes again, the healing that was, you know, finished and not yet finished will be completely finished. There will be no more sickness, no more death. Let me say it again, just to let it sink in. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more death. It'll be done away with. He is coming to finish and to fulfill all that he started. He is coming again as king, to exert his reign over all the earth, to make all things right and new again. Shortly after that text we read in Revelation, where he comes down as the rider on the horse, he stands and he says, "Behold, I am making all things new." Jesus is coming to fulfill what he began. He is our coming king. He will come back to do this. It will be sudden, but it will be physical and it will be visible. All nations, all people will see him. He is coming back again. So what do we do? What do we do in light of the fact that Jesus said he is coming again, that all his followers knew he was coming again, that the prophets, even that came after him, knew he was coming again? What do we do with it? Do we chalk it up as a nice little piece of theology that, check mark, I got that one, I understand it, we're all good? What do we do? Well, I think the first thing we do, that we've talked about a little bit today, is to be alert, to watch, to be ready for when he comes. Not to try and predict it, not to try and come up with a day and say it's going to happen then, but to be ready for when he comes back. And to do that, to lean into God, to get to know him more, to experience more of his life in us. We often talk here at Lakewood about deeper roots in Jesus, growing our roots down deeper into him. One of the Psalms, Psalm 1, talks about the one who follows the law of the Lord is like a tree planted beside a stream, and their roots go down into the soil, and they drink that living water. That's what we mean. We just sink our roots deeply down into Jesus and drink from him all that we need for life. Lean into him. Be alert. Don't get complacent thinking that just because he hasn't shown up yet, he's not coming. There are certain things in life that maybe you want to give up hope on because they may never happen. The Canucks may never win a Stanley Cup. It's entirely possible. There's no prophecy saying they will. But we do know that even though we haven't seen it yet, Jesus is coming again. That is going to happen. So don't get distracted. Don't get complacent thinking he's not coming back. He is coming back. Be ready. Be ready for when he does. So that's the first thing. What do? Be alert. Be ready, watch for his coming. Second thing that I think we should consider doing is being faithful and diligent with what he asked us to do while he went away before he returned. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That was the call. Now, A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Alliance, took this call really seriously about going out on mission. And that's why it's, you know, Christian and Missionary Alliance. It was a big push within the Alliance to send people out to the least reached peoples of the world. Now, for Simpson, one of the big pushes behind that was a text in Matthew that says, "First the gospel will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come." Okay? So the gospel is going to go out to every people group on earth before the second coming of Jesus. So his whole idea was, the sooner we can tell everybody about Jesus, the sooner Jesus is coming back. Now, whether it's actually a causal relationship or not, I get the heart of where he was going with this. We want to see everybody hear about Jesus, because until that happens, he's not coming back. We want to see the coming of Jesus, so let's make sure everybody has heard about him. Let's get out on mission, get out to the least reached people, the people who don't have other ways that they have heard the name of Jesus. They don't, well, other than maybe as a curse word, but they don't know who Jesus is. Get out to them to share with them who he is. And we do that in lots of ways, right? We do that by praying for our missionaries who have gone overseas, like praying for the Peters in Spain and supporting them through our giving so they can go over and tell those people who have not heard about Jesus who he is. We do it in other ways too. In fact, in your handout today, there's an insert that we included for you because we want you to know about some of the different ways that some of the people within our church are connected with mission in our community. And so on the broader reach side of the insert is a whole bunch of different organizations that in different ways either serve people to be the hands and feet of Jesus or actually go and proclaim him, and also contact people you could connect with if you want to know more about that. All right? So a lot of different options for how it is that we can even locally be reaching out to those who need to hear the name of Jesus. This week, one of the things I did, last week and this week, I sat down with three people from our church, the one I couldn't, so they just recorded something for me, to hear about how it is that they are reaching out just right in our community, in our own backyard, to some of the least reached people in Prince George. Some people who have not heard the name of Jesus and all that he is. And so I want to show you this video. It's about 9 minutes long. I'm going to just let you know up front. Hold on, can you pause that for a sec? Thanks, buddy. When we get to the part with Rod and Renee, the audio is a little rough because of where they recorded it, and they'll tell you about where they recorded it, but there's music in the background that's a little loud, so you might have to kind of focus on it, and it's also not video, it's just audio, so it's a picture of them, and just listen in for what they're saying. But there's some great, great things that God's doing right here in our own backyard through these people to reach out to those who need to hear about him. So let's watch that now.
My name's Josiah Barton. I'm with Youth for Christ Prince George, and we're currently in the Youth for Christ office. In the work that I do, I reach some of the least reached people simply by going to the areas that are uncomfortable to go to. Working with people that are uncomfortable or a bit more rough to be around. For instance, our inner city sports program, disorganized sports, that's run right in the heart of the hood. Many of these kids, the reality for them is human trafficking, drugs, gang violence, abuse, neglect. That's part of life. For us, we read about it in the news. For them, that's everyday activity. For them, the name Jesus is something that's only a curse word that's used. They don't know that it's actually a name of hope. I think our second night of disorganized sports, at the very beginning, we'd had a man come in with his daughter, and he was wanting to know who we were, what we were doing, and we explained that we're disorganized sports. We're a religious, faith-based organization doing a sports program. And he asked if he could come in and sit down for a few minutes because he was waiting for his son to finish up with a sports program that was happening elsewhere at the school. We said, oh, absolutely, come in. And he actually ended up staying the whole night. He said he only needed to stay for 5 minutes, but he stayed the whole night. And that night I was giving my testimony, and I was talking about how Jesus has helped me in a lot of difficult areas in my life and how he has shown himself to be there, and he's bringing hope and healing in my life. And at the end of that, that man came up to me after and was talking to me and said, is any of that stuff that you said true? Did it really happen? I said, yeah, absolutely. Did Jesus really do those things for you? I said, yeah. And he said, how is it that you could have walked through those things and still believe that Jesus is good? He said, I've lived most of those same things and it's screwed me up so bad. And I was able to just talk with him and tell him about the hope and healing in Jesus. And every night after, he kept coming back to church. He wasn't someone that we were trying to reach, but he's someone that, through the work that we were doing, trying to help kids, he was hearing about Jesus, and he had never heard about Jesus before.
I'm Betty Andrews, working with Child Evangelism Fellowship of BC. And here in Prince George, God has given us the unique opportunity to go into the schools, and through that, we are reaching some of the least reached people groups. We have a lot of culture groups coming to the clubs, and their parents are not Christians, they've never had exposure, and I think they're sending their kids to help with English, but we get the pleasure of sharing God's love with them. And a little girl came to me just before Christmas and thanked me for the stories of Jesus, but she said, "My family doesn't believe in it." And however, since Christmas, she has not come back. So we don't know what the situation is. We've been trying to connect with phone calls, praying that she will come back. But we know that even if she doesn't come back, she's heard several times. She knows what she needs to do to have that relationship with Jesus. Another exciting outreach is in the summer with First Nations kids in the VLA. And God is really working there too. And none of these children have churches. They're not being reached by anybody really, apart from a few. In the VLA, there's a few young people that are working with them, and it's exciting to help, go in and help them and to see the growth in these kids spiritually. And so we know God is building his church through these various cultural groups here in our city, and it's exciting to be part of it.
Hi. Dave has asked me to say a few words about our ministry and just share kind of what God's doing in the work that he has us in. So I thought probably the best place to do that would be kind of in a place where we do ministry. And tonight, Renee and I are both in a club in Prince George. And so, hi, Renee.
Hi.
Thanks for being in the club with me tonight. Tonight we're looking forward to what God's going to do through us with the dancers and whoever else God brings into our lives. But we'd just like to share a quick story about kind of some of the things that God has been doing in our lives. And I'd like to tell you a little bit of the story about Maria. Maria's a girl, a dancer that I met in Los Angeles in the end of November this year. And Maria was...
2015,
yeah, that's right. Thanks, Renee. And Maria's was a girl that you could tell she was in a lot of stress in her life, and she was not really liking what she was doing, and she just needed some help. And so Renee and I took her as a person that we would just throw extra love at and have her as part of a kind of a more of an intentional outreach for us, for Maria. And we found out that Maria had a baby, has a baby, 6-month-old baby that was in Spain. Maria's from Spain, and she was having a hard time being separated from her baby while she's dancing in Los Angeles. So anyways, to make a long story short, we prayed for Maria a lot. We sent a lot of emails back and forth. It looked like Maria was going to come back to the U.S. and dance in Vegas.
And we talked to her on the phone, too.
Right. And we said that we would help her get established in Vegas. And whatever that looked like, we would help her so that she could get her baby there and all of that. But both Renee and I believed that God had a better plan for her to stay in Spain and to quit dancing and to go into another profession. So we encouraged her that way, but knowing that she was still coming back to Vegas. December 24th, we got an email from her, and she said she was thinking of not coming back to the U.S. and to change occupations. We were ecstatic, as you can imagine. But then December 26th rolled around, and we got an email from her saying she didn't think she was making the right decision and that she thought she would probably need to come back to the U.S. And her flight back here was December 28th. Is that right, Renee?
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, December 28th. So we thought, well, she'd come to Vegas. I'd go to Vegas and help her get established and whatever that looked like. December 28th, I emailed her and I said, Maria, are you in Spain or are you on a plane bound for Vegas? She replied and said, I canceled my ticket and I'm staying in Spain with my baby and I'm going to make a new life. Renee and I were... unbelievably blessed to know that God was working in her life and bringing her to a place where she could see that there was a better way for her. Our subsequent emails with her, up till even just this past week, she is loving her new decision to find a different job, to find a different way of making a living and staying with her baby. And we attribute that to answered prayer. Maria doesn't know who Jesus is yet, but we're praying for an opportunity where we'll be able to share the gospel with her and see her come to a saving knowledge in Jesus. But we're just so grateful for what God has done. And we are so excited for all the girls that we've met. Renee's going to meet a couple tonight. Are you excited, Renee?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's pretty cool. Now we have the privilege to pray for them. And we would just say, like to say that if anybody who's in the congregation today would like to pray for one of our girls, we have many, we have probably about 80 girls now. If you'd like to pray for a girl, just let us know. We'd love to send you a name and some information, and just that you could take some of these lovely girls that we've gotten to know, take them to the Lord, and just ask God to intervene for them, whatever that looks like. Anyways, hey, thanks a lot for your time. Thanks, Dave, for allowing us to have an opportunity to share the work that God's doing. And, God bless you.
The work that you do, you never know the effect it might have. The God of angel armies is always
by my side. Some of the least reached, even in our own city, some of the spaces that are hard to go, some of the places that are, you know, maybe have some people that would seem difficult for us to reach out to. And we see people going there and meeting God in those places, moving among the least reach in our city. So let me just encourage you along that line. You know, as we think about Jesus, our coming King, and we are alert and we're watching for him to return, we are also still involved in mission, sharing the good news of Jesus in our world. But I have one other thing I just want to encourage you with today. As far as what do we do with this? And that is something that we read already twice as we read from Thessalonians as Paul was talking about this coming of Jesus. And that is to encourage one another. Yeah, it's sometimes easy to think about this whole second coming of Jesus as this big heavy and it's going to be this, you know, big cataclysmic event and all these things. But this is an incredible moment of hope. This is when all of the brokenness and everything that is wrong and messed up in our world gets dealt with and washed away. And the new life and creation of God is fully known. This is an incredible moment for hope and anticipation. And so as we even reflect on the second coming of Jesus, and as we think about him as our coming King, let's encourage one another. Encourage one another to carry on day to day, because life can be hard. We go through all kinds of stuff day to day, all kinds of brokenness and hurt and relational stuff happening and physical stuff happening. There's all kinds of things that are going on right now for you today. So let's encourage one another that while we experience the gospel for the present right now, we also live in light of the gospel of the future, that Jesus is coming again to fulfill what he started in us now. Let's take a moment and pray, and then we're going to take some time to respond to him this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for sending Jesus here to this world to announce the coming of your kingdom, to announce your reign on earth. And Lord, in the parts where we see that that's just, we don't see a lot of that, we just look forward to the day when Jesus will return and fulfill what he started. God, may we live in light of his second coming, with anticipation, with watchfulness, with diligence, sharing the message of Jesus in our world. And may we live in anticipation of his coming with hope. Hope for ourselves, hope for one another, hope for our world. That one day you will make all things new. We thank you for your presence here. And Lord, even as we seek to experience your life in this time and in this place today, Lord, just meet us here as we respond to you in worship and praise today. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.